Wasn't some old man here, but just a young man, and the God has begun to work in his life. God has begun to give him a ministry and to speak to the children of Israel. And he knew the Lord as his Savior. We have a lot of people today, and they're going out preaching, of missionaries, by the way, going out into the foreign fields to so-called missionary work, but they're not saved. They're going out, as it were, as a social work. They're treating missionary work now as social work, to feed and to clothe the people. But they're not even saved to begin with. But we have this man, Isaiah, and he was saved, and he knew the Lord as his Savior. And he talked, a book of Isaiah, he talks about the Lord Jesus Christ so often, over and over again there, about his Savior. He's called into the work of God. It tells us there in chapter 1, the vision of Isaiah, the son of Amos. And the Lord has called him, and the Lord has spoken to him. We don't have the visions and so forth nowadays. The word of Scripture is a fulfilled word, and we don't need the visions any longer. And here we have a young man, he's saved, he's called of God, he wants to serve the Lord in some form or other. And the Lord's leading him and guiding him, and he goes out to preach. And he's told that the Lord would leave a small remnant. He goes out to preach, and he's not always accepted. He gives some wonderful illustrations, by the way. If you look at chapter 1, verse 3, the ox knoweth his owner. I like that one. The old farmer, if I walk into a field of cows and so forth, they just look at me and they don't bother. But if the owner walks in, they all come up the field to him. He said the ass, his master's crib, the old donkey, he knows at least who feeds him. And he says, my people, yeah, I've nourished and brought forth up children, they've rebelled against me. Verse 3 there, but Israel doth not know, my people doth not consider. He said they're worse than the animal. They don't even recognize who feeds them, who owns them, who cares for them. And here's this young man speaking out. He says in chapter 1, verse 4, a sinful nation, a people laden with iniquity, a seed of evildoers, children that are corruptors. They have forsaken the Lord. They have provoked the Holy One of Israel to anger. They're gone away backward. And he's beginning to preach. And he's got a remnant that listens. But he's going to have opposition. It's not everyone that likes the preaching of the gospel. It's not everyone likes the preacher that preaches the gospel either. Maybe you don't realize that sometime. And he pleads with the people. He talks to the people. He pleads with them. He says there in chapter 118, come now, let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. They shall be red like crimson. They shall be as wool. Saved young man, called of God, moving on, preaching. Yeah. Goes on even further, chapter 5 and the verse 14. Therefore hell hath enlarged herself and opened her mouth without measure. He's talking about salvation. He talks about the Savior, Isaiah 53. He talks here about hell. Oh my, a lot of preachers don't even mention those things today. They may mention it, but they don't apply it. If you've got a sore elbow and you go to the doctor and he says, there's some cream, and you take the cream and set it in the cupboard, it'll not do your elbow any good. It says, rub well in. Rub it well in. And when we come to preach, that's what we must do. We must apply the gospel. We must rub it in that it has an effect. Isaiah has begun to do this. But then a problem comes. A problem comes. He's going well. He comes to chapter 6. In the year that King Uzziah died. Oh dear. Who was King Uzziah? Well, I believe, first of all, Isaiah had a dependence on King Uzziah. Uzziah was a great king. He was a godly king. He was a powerful king. He was a wealthy king. Isaiah and Uzziah were very friendly. They encouraged each other. That's good to have friends, by the way. The boy said one time, the friends I have, I don't need enemies. Sometimes it's like that. But it's good to have friends that you can talk with and meet with and have a cup of tea and chat over things and people that's honest with you. And I believe that's the friendship Isaiah and Uzziah had. They were honest with each other. You see, the work of God and the Christian life can be lonely sometimes. As I said, we had a fellowship night one night down there in Malvern, and it was a great night. They ate sausages and burgers and tea and pavlova and all the rest of it. And then they had quiz night games and a quiz table quiz. And we sing song and a wee word of a great night, friendship, getting together. We need to encourage each other. And these men were encouraging each other. And I believe Isaiah depended quite a bit on Uzziah. He depended on the advice of the older man. Depended perhaps on his protection. Dangerous times. Yeah. Depended on provision, food, clothes. Maybe he lived in one of Uzziah's houses. We're not told these things, but they had a good friendship and there was a dependence there. Now I know Uzziah failed later on. He died of leprosy, but Isaiah, I believe here, when it comes to chapter 6, in the year that King Uzziah died, I believe Isaiah is a little downhearted. Some would say you should never get discouraged and downhearted if you're a Christian, but sometimes you do. We were downhearted and discouraged, and so was the Reverend DeCaneo the day the lightning hit. He was in tears. Years and years of work building up this and getting it going and getting responses, and then the whole thing closes down. And if it closes down for a week or two, will the people tune in again to 92.5? Here's Isaiah, and I believe he's a little discouraged. His friend is dead. The people are not so happy with his preaching. And what about his food, his clothing, his money, his home? You know, a lot of young people think like that. If God calls me to the mission field, what about my home? What about my family? Will I ever get married? Will I ever get a partner? Who will provide the food? Who will give? Where will I get? And they go into all these things, and then they say, no, I'm not going to do that. I'm going to stay at home. Young man I know, and he came home and he said to his mum and dad, a Christian home, and he says, I feel I'm called to Bible school. Oh yeah, dad says, that's okay. Day or two later, the father came in and threw him down some papers. Here, son, here, there's something for you. He says, what's that, dad? He said, I bought that farm next door. He says, that's yours. That'll keep the notion of Bible school out of your head. Later on, they bankrupt. But we have a picture here of Isaiah. We have a picture here of someone called into the work of God. Who's going to provide? Who's going to help? Who's going to encourage? Who's going to give advice? Who's going to pay the wages? Who we do need. You can't go into Asda without money. You can go in, but you'll come out quick. You'll be back out again. Yeah. I know a lady and she works with children. Full-time with children's work. And someone said to her the other week, why don't you go and get a proper job? Get yourself a house. Live properly. That's what we're thinking today. And here's Isaiah. And when he's down and friendless and lonely and discouraged. You see, many young people, they pack up and they go off to other countries because of business. I know a young man, he sold up the farm and he's away off to some other country to start farming. And what did the family say? Oh, he's a very adventurous young man. Man, there's a bit of go in him. Yeah, he's an achiever. He's ambitious. But they don't say that about someone wanting to go to the mission field. They say it's a waste of life. It's a waste of time. What about who's going to look after their mother and father? Don't that young man, oh dear. We could say so much about that. We encourage them to be ambitious, to be achievers, to push on in business and get money and get property and get houses and get, and then leave it all behind and go into the presence of God, not to hear well done, good and faithful servant, but something else. My, how so few today really want to surrender to the Lord. I'm going to say this. You may not ask me back tonight, but I'm going to say it. Where did they learn it from? From their parents. What is it, the oak and the tree? The acorn doesn't fall from the far from the oak. When I look in the mirror, I see my mother. Isn't that right? Oh, here's Isaiah, and he's depending on Uzziah. And then God steps in, And the year that King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord. He sees the Lord. The Lord says, here, take your eyes off Uzziah. Take your eyes off homes, property, business, partners, all those things, money and all. Get your eyes upon the Lord. And he sees God, and he gives us a description of God. He says he sees God on a throne. Not Uzziah's throne. This is a greater throne. This isn't Israel's throne. This is God's throne. And he sees a sovereign king, eternal. Uzziah has died. This king doesn't die. Uzziah has gone, and he said, I saw also the Lord. Here he's in the Old Testament. He sees the Lord Jesus Christ, sovereign, eternal. Uzziah's dead. He's buried. He's been up to the tomb, the sepulchre, as we call it, and he's gone. He'll not be back to encourage Isaiah, but the Lord says, I can encourage you. I'm more powerful. I can protect you. I can care for you. I can provide for you. I'll pay the bills if necessary. I look after you. You know, sometimes we need the Lord to look after us. We were in Liberia, and Dave said to us one day, he says, just check your insurance there and see if you've got evacuation insurance in case something goes wrong. So my wife checked it up on the internet, and we found that we only had holiday insurance, which was no good. Didn't cover us. So we tried to get other insurance, which we didn't get. So we prayed and we said, Lord, you may look after us. We have no insurance. That's all right sitting here, but it's different sitting there. The Lord can look after you, friend. The Lord can protect you and care for you, watch over you and guide you. Oh, here's the Lord, and his throne is high and uplifted. And his tree and his robes fill the earth. He's still sovereign. He's still in control. He's still omnipresent. And he sees the angels, and he sees all the activity going on in heaven. He sees them covering themselves with their wings. He sees activity. He sees humility. He sees moving amongst the seraphims of harmony. He gets a vision of heaven. He gets a vision of their song. He hears their music, their holiness, the desiring of God's glory. This is affecting him. Yeah. This is affecting him. This is the way the church should be running. The church should be active. We should have an active church. We should be moving. You know what a rut is? We get into ruts, don't we? Sometimes. Same old routine. The only difference between a grave and a rut is the depth. That's the only difference. There's to be activity. We have to be a people that's humble, moving, working for the Lord. A harmony. Working in harmony. The will of God. Working in holiness. A hatred for sin. The Lord of hosts, realizing that the one we work for is sovereign, he's holy, he's the King of Kings, he's the Lord of the heavenly hosts. My, Isaiah is getting a wonderful vision. The Lord's taking him off, taking his view off the people, off Uzziah, off the king, off his problems, and getting a vision of what God is. If you don't get a grasp of who God really is, you can go nowhere. You'll have such a fear in your heart. You'll have a fear of people. You'll have a fear of the buses. You'll have a fear of cars. You'll have a fear of pneumonia. You'll have a fear of the cold. You'll have a fear of dying. You'll have a fear of everything. But the Lord comes and he says, be not afraid. Be not afraid. Even Paul, by the way, when he was out on missionary work, the Lord came to him a number of times and says, be not afraid. Oh my, here we see a little of the sovereignty, the holiness of God, the movement of heaven. You read there in verse 4, and the posts of the door moved, and the voice of him that cried, houses filled with smoke. He gives him a little vision of the power, a demonstration of God's ability. Before you and I can go out and serve the Lord, whether it's a Sunday school class, or whether it's a cup of tea in the street, or wherever, it's maybe in Monrovia, Nepal, or wherever, we've got to get a little grasp of the Lord of hosts. We've got to get a little demonstration of what God can do. Yeah? Do you ever look for what to see what God can do? Do you ever see the hand of God? Going up the road the other night and with my son-in-law, and we were a wee bit delayed. I don't like being delayed. I was chewing at the bit a bit. I need to get moving. Come up the road and there's an accident that just happened in front of us. I said, thank you, Lord. Another few minutes, a few seconds, it was us. You ever see the hand of God guiding? Yeah. We had great privileges some years ago being in Hong Kong and taking Bibles into China, and my, we saw the hand of God. We saw how God could, even in the midst of those difficult times, guide us, keep us, watch us. Knew the presence of God. And before we can sail out in a big ship across the Atlantic, we need to learn to sail our little boat at home. Yeah. We need to learn a little about God's presence. We need to learn that God is everywhere. He's in every country. He's with us. He can go down the town with us. He can lead us through the streets of Londonderry. He can lead us through the streets of Strabane. Realize his presence. Realize and look for God doing something. Remember many years ago going to Bible school and praying for an old friend of mine. We used to chum about together. And then I heard he was saved. What an encouragement. Have you got a desire in your heart and life for people to be saved? Well, now, Reverend Baxter, would I tell you something? You see, this is the older head talking, isn't it? You see, God's sovereign. Didn't they tell that to William Carey? Didn't William Carey stand up before a group of ministers and he says, we need to go to India to preach the gospel? And one old grey-haired boy gets up and says, son, you sit down. If God wants to convert the heathen, he'll do it without you and me. I think you could nearly hear the echo of that in some of our churches. I think it. What about having some outreach? Well, no. God's sovereign. I tell you, friend, we need to move out. We need to go after the souls that are perishing. Did you pray for the sick? Oh, well, now our church doesn't really go down that road with praying for the sick. Friend, the Bible goes down that road. I believe if the sick come before the elders and are anointed with oil, the Lord does the rest. Pray for finance. Pray for something that God can do. Gideon, he was a great man, and he says, Lord, I'm scared. I'm worried. I can't go forward. I need a sign. I need to put the fleece out. Lord, I put the fleece out, and if the fleece is wet and the ground's dry, that's a sign. Then he came out the next morning, and the fleece was wet and the ground dry, and then he thought, but sure, that's a kind of natural. If there's a shower of rain or dew last night, the ground will dry quick and the fleece will hold the water. He said, Lord, next morning, could you do the opposite? Can you give me a dry fleece and a wet ground? Come out the next morning, and God was patient with it. I love that. God is patient with those who want to serve him. He's kind, he's patient with it. And oh my, here we have a dependency. We have this display of a little of God's sovereign holiness. And then he says, woe is me. Oh, he feels his own unworthiness. He says, I couldn't do this. I'm not able to do this. My, he could have stopped at the vision and said, my, look at the seraphims, look at the gold, look at the wonderful temple, look at this. But he didn't. The effect of being in God's presence, the call of God, I'm a sinner, I'm not worthy. Yeah, I'm not worthy. What happens? We find there that he realized he had unclean lips. And that he dwelt amongst the people of unclean lips. Then it says, he laid it upon my mouth. Verse 6, then flew one of the seraphims unto me, having a live coal in his hand, which he had taken from the tongs from off the altar. He laid it upon my mouth and said, lo, this has touched thy lips. Thine iniquity is taken away. Thy sin is purged. He feels his depravity. He feels his sinfulness. He feels his unworthiness. Lord, why me? Many years ago, the Lord called a young man working in the middle of a factory in Lisbon. He says, I want you to go for me. That young man could have said yes. And he could have said no. He said yes. And here's Isaiah, and the call comes to him. And he gets this touch from God. You see, the speech shows a condition of the heart. And he gets this touch from God, and it touches him personally. And he's living, man, it puts a fire in his soul. Do you have any fire in your soul? I'm sure some of you like sport, or watching sport, or some of those things. And you watch, I don't know, maybe a football, I'm not sure. Is it GAA up here? No? I don't think it's somehow. Down our way, it's GAA. But oh my, you watch the football, and you get so excited. Here he comes, he's going to score, he's going to score, he's going to score. I missed it, he missed it. That stupid man. And we get all excited, and we shouted. Maybe it's a boxing match. Maybe it's something running on the TV, and you're watching, and you get all excited. You say, well, what are you doing Sunday morning? I'll go to church. There's not one bit of excitement about going to church. There's not one bit of, did you hear Mrs. So-and-so got saved? No, that's all right. No excitement now about people getting saved. No excitement about the work of God. Remember when you went to the dance and you went to the club, you were all excited. You lived for Friday night. I did. Friday night, man, you get home from work and whatever you had to do, you did it as quick as possible. And you got to wash and clean and went to the gym or wherever it was. And then you went to the dance and you danced tiptoed around the, and it was a, and you're all excited and you come home with nothing. And God's salvation means so little to so many today. And here's a man and he gets the touch of God, a live coal. We must hurry. He gets a fire in his soul. He gets a fire in his lips. It's a fire in his soul for those that are perishing. Remember some years ago, I was preaching about salvation and I broke down and cried. Do you know what the people said the next week? Reverend Baxter's taking a nervous breakdown. He was crying on Sunday in church. He'd probably be going down to the TNF soon. That's what they talked around the district. Came back to me. I tell you something, for your salvation and my salvation, someone wept for you. You had a mother, you had a father that went to bed at night and they prayed until the pillow was wet with tears. We've lost all these things. Oh, here's Isaiah and he breaks down and he hears a voice then. He's got a touch from God. He's got a vision of God. He's got, oh man, he realizes his own unworthiness. And he hears a voice, whom shall I send and who will go for us? He breaks down and he says, here am I, Lord, send me. Send me, Lord, to the Sunday school class. Send me to do a wee bit of outreach. Send me to do something, Lord. Oh, God, send me to do something because you have done so much for me. If God calls you to be a missionary, don't stoop to be a king. That was said one time. Yeah, we're all called to do something. That position in life that you hold, that mother's position, that father's position. Grand and granny, what about the grandchildren? If you can't go across the seas, what about the neighbour next door? What about the streets, out in the streets there? It's an amazing place to be. Some nights we go out in Strabane to give out tea on a Saturday night. Oh, it's a dangerous place, Strabane, out among the Republicans. But I tell you, we're well accepted. I've never got a thump in the nose yet. Haven't got chased home yet. I tell you, we have so much and such a responsibility. God's call, God's sending. Gladys Aylward. Do you ever read the missionary stories? No, I wouldn't read them because in case God calls me to be a missionary. Gladys Aylward, that wee girl, wanted to go to China and she wanted to be a missionary and she went through Bible school and she failed her exams. Principal called her in and says, Gladys, you're not doing very well. She says, I know that. He said, I have two old retired missionaries. You could go and care for them. She says, okay, I'll do that. She went down to the retired missionaries. She looked after them, but they didn't pay much wages. Find that. She said, she left them. Oh, man, that was some talk. She left them and she went up to another man to work in his house who paid good wages. It was a terrible thing to do, to leave the missionaries, to go to the house. And she got her, and she started to work in this house. She did extra money, or extra work, got extra money. She went down to the travel agent at the time, and she says, I want a ticket to China. She says, what? She says, I want a ticket to change. She says, how much money have you? She says, I have a couple of pounds. The price was arranged. She says, I'll be down every week to pay off the ticket. She got her ticket eventually. She got a fur coat from her mother. She got a little Primus with her. She got some food with her. And she got on the train. And she travelled. Trains, boats. She travelled through Russia by train. Read the book, friend. She was in the most dangerous war situation you ever could get into. God took her through. She became one of the world's greatest linguists. Her courage, her energy, her power. A reject, a human reject. Here am I, sent me. The Lord spoke to Isaiah. He says, who shall I send? Who will go for us? Whatever that little job may be. We were in Liberia and they were having a church dinner one day. It's nothing to do with us. The church were putting on a meal, a Liberian meal, and we were just to be a guest. My wife says, I wonder what we could do. I says, you can go and eat your dinner and pray like mad that you keep it, because you could lose your dinner afterwards very quickly. She says, but what can I do to help with the dinner? So the Sunday morning came, we were coming out. She says, bring that box with you. I said, what's in the box? She says, a few biscuits. She stayed up late the night before and she made 200 biscuits to give out. Get the grasp. I'm not saying she's a superhero nor rare, but she baked a little biscuit for those children in Liberia. Friend, I can't explain. You have biscuits and biscuits and houses and cupboards full of stuff, and those children, probably that's the greatest biscuit they've ever had in their life. Just a biscuit. Who did you do it for? The Lord. Are we failing in a little bit of this duty? Here's Isaiah, and he's sent out there among a people, and he says, go and tell them the work's not going to be easy, but there's going to be a remnant. You're going to get a rough time. You're going to get a hard time. But you're going to stand before God one day. And you're going to have to give your account. And we long at the end of the journey to hear, well done, good and faithful servant. Well done. You did well in Londonderry. You did well in the wee shop. You did well in your work. You did well where God placed you. You've done well. Enter into the joy of the Lord. And I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send, and who will go for us? Then said I, here am I, sent me. Here am I, sent me. Down in Monaghan, there was a lady called Teeny Blemmings. She was a wee old woman. And I said, Teeny, you're getting old. She straightened up. She says, sometimes I stoop a wee bit to make people think I'm older than I am. I said, why is that? Her and I were good friends. She says, I go up to the hospital and I go round the beds. And I said, you do? Do you get into the hospital? She says, yeah. She says, they never look at an old woman stooped over going into the hospital. So I go in. I take my little tracts and booklets and I give them out. Round the wards. I've been doing it for a long time. I was in the hospital in Monaghan one day, and I was talking to a lady, and the screens were, these hospitals were in those days, the beds were all together and screens were around. I was explaining salvation to this woman in the bed, how to be saved. Call in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. Pleading with her to be saved, and she says, Aventia, well, thanks very much, you can go now. And I came out downhearted. Oh boy, I come home and I thought, here's a poor woman at the edge of eternity and doesn't want to be saved. Down a day or two later, met Teeny coming out of the hospital. Well, Reverend, she smiled from ear to ear and she was as straight as a die. She says, Reverend, isn't it great? I said, what's great? She said, you were in the other day and you explained to a woman in ward such and such at the end bed how to be saved. And she says, the woman in the next bed heard you explain salvation and she trusted the Lord as her Savior. And she told me that night when I went in, I've got saved. Friend, those are only little illustrations to explain. I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send? Who will go for us? Up McGalvin? Goodness sake, he could walk till it from here. In to visit. Take a wee walk round. Look, see someone with no visitors. Go and talk to them. Oh, far too much to do. That's exactly what's wrong. We have far too much to do. Heavenly Father, thank you for your presence this morning. Bless us. Speak to our hearts. O God, may thy word not fall on stony ground or light ground, but go into good soil and bring forth 160-30-fold. Bless us. Bless those that must go, and bless those, Lord, that remain around thy table. For Jesus' sake, amen.